Continue on in John chapter 15. So if you just want to turn there, find your place in John chapter 15. We're going to just pick up where we left off last week. We'll just read through it and do a quick review of where we're at, and then we'll get into some things today. And I don't know if we'll make it all the way through. We'll see what we've got. So if you want to take a moment of silent prayer just to examine the state of your soul, if there's any thing that's standing in between you and the throne of grace, now's the time that you can confess those sins to just make your way right with the Lord. That's basically what we're doing with repentance, is we're just turning around. We serve in a perfect, holy, righteous, almighty God who is our creator, and he can have no part of evil, have no part of sin. So if there's anything that we have standing in the way of that, now's our time. That 1 John 1:9 tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is something then that we can bring before him, throw at his feet. He already knows what we're doing. The omniscience of God, the all-knowing of God, already knows what we do. He's just waiting for us to come to him and acknowledge that we are sinners. And that was the whole reason that Jesus came down on earth, was because he knew that there was a problem, that sin could have no part with his Father, no part in eternity, no part in heaven. And by Jesus' sacrifice, the blood that was shed, as we're going to see this morning, and allows us to be covered completely holy and blameless before our Creator. So if there's anything you need to do, you can do it now as you open up, and we'll take a moment of silent prayer and we'll start. Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you. The creator of the universe, how crazy is it that we can come as just normal everyday people, and we can come to you whenever we choose. The only thing that stands in the way of us and you has been taken care of by your son dying on the cross, and the blood that he shed covered all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of the ugliness that we have. So you have no other way to see us but pure, holy, and blameless. And we just thank you for looking at us that way, what a comfort that is, what a hope that is, that when we screw up and we're knuckleheads and there's just things that we do that, that we're not condemned by you for those things, that you don't even see our sins as a way of an issue, with you. It's just amazing, what a comfort that is. So I just pray that if there's things that we're chewing on, things that we're holding on to from just our past or our present, or things that we've got looking to us that just take our focus off you and allow us to be dragged in on that sin, and the enemy just to hold us captive by that sin, that we may turn that over to you this morning, that's something that hinders our walk from you, hinders our life with you, hinders our comfort and that joy and peace and that you can just, that rest that you bring us, that sin just holds us back. So I just pray that you allow us to just, whether that's shame, guilt, whether that's something that we've done or something we're plotting to do, or just an evil thing that comes forth from us, whatever that may be, that you just allow us to turn it over to you this morning and not be held down by it anymore and be bound by it. You've come to set us free. Those shackles have been broken, and you remember those no more. So we just thank you for that. We just thank you again for the sunshine today. We just pray as we're in here with just upbeat attitudes, and that we can come before you humbly, that it is something that you can use your word to truly speak to us, that we need to be pierced. We need to be stepped on. We need to be convicted of your words, because you have them here for our edification and building up. And you have us around each other to be able to encourage and help build up and pray for one another. And we just thank you for this church body. And we just thank you for Eldred being here again today, healthy enough to be here, that we continue to pray for him, and that you can just work in his life, whatever that looks like, that you can just use him yet. If we're breathing on this earth, you've chosen to keep us here to be able to use us for some purpose. So allow us to just recognize that in our own lives, that if there are certain situations or people that you've got us placed in or around, that it can be something that we can reflect you to them. And I just pray this morning that your spirit may just run rampant in this building. The little ones need it downstairs too. They need your spirit, and you show no partiality between age. There's nothing less important with a young child. Your spirit is still with them, and they are still yours just as we are. So I pray that you encourage them, you build them up, you teach them, you give them a foundation that is unshakable and unbreakable, and such a such an ugly world that they're having to grow up in. And I just ask that you join us, that you use me for just your vessel, that it's not my words, that it's your truth that can come forth this morning. In your son's name we pray, amen. So chapter 15, we're just going to read through and then we'll pick up where we've left off. So remember, this is the things that Jesus has left as his last conversations when all of his disciples were together. This was before he was going to go out and taken, arrested, and then taken and crucified. This was his last conversation that he had when all of his disciples were together. So therefore, he felt as whatever he's going to say in these, in this whole conversation is obviously very important. It'd be just like us if we're sitting here knowing that today's my last day on earth. What is it that I want to share with my wife, my kids, my family, with you guys? What is it that I would want to share to be able to have that last truth or that last nugget of wisdom or knowledge or things that I held on to that I would like to pass upon that you would be able to take and hold and run with? That's what Jesus is doing with this conversation. That's the importance of this conversation, is he is giving us the... Not that the Bible is not important, all of it. Obviously, all of it is. But this is something that we can look at and say, it was important enough for Jesus to speak when he knew that he was going to have the last time he's going to have everybody together. These were the words that he spoke. This was the things that he spoke about, that he talked about, that he wanted them to remember. And that's multiple times throughout here. He says, remember this. Remember these words. And one of the biggest things is, as we'll get into some of it today, is that he loves us, that he loves you. And so to not depart from that. So chapter 15, I am the true vine. We're just going to read this so we can pick the context back up. I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes up. And we looked at that last week as being lifted up off the ground to be able to bear that fruit that he's lifted up. So therefore then we can bear fruit, because we can't bear fruit if we're trapped with the world. We're in union with the things of the world, just like that branch. If you take that raspberry bush laying on the ground, it's not going to produce raspberries when it's stuck having competition with the world and the grass growing and the weeds up around it. So God lifts us up, allowing us to be able to bear that fruit so that he can prune it so that it can bear more fruit. You already are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. And remember this abiding that is going to be referred to so many times in here, because we're going to look at, again, Jesus is totally just laying step by step. It's like stepping stones to where we're going to be today, and you're going to see that and where he's going to continue to go in this conversation. It's not like a parable where he just says something and stops. This is a true conversation that's building upon itself. And verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away and his branch dries up. And is speaking of like your spiritual life, when we're not walking in fellowship, when we're not walking and abiding in him, are your spiritual life's going to dry up. We have no ability on our own to be able to stand up against the things of the world. So it's going to just take and suck the life out of us of our spiritual life, and we're going to dry up. And then they're going to gather out and cast them into the fire. They're going to be burned. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified. And we said that's our key. That is what we are to be doing. That is what we're supposed to be striving for in our life, is that we can glorify God in the things that we do. And by this you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. There's 5, if you're keeping track. That was number 5 of the times that Jesus said he's loved us since chapter 13. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So remember the original language for commandment. We're going to look at some... It's very important to look at original language and the meaning of words, because... The English language is messy, and some of our descriptions and definitions and usage of the words do not match what the original language does. So it's very important to be able to look into the original language. And we look at the commandments, because we looked at that, and so often when we hear the word command it, I command you to go do this. And then all of a sudden we shut down and we have somebody tell us that they command us to do it. We step back, because nobody's going to tell me what to do. So this is not the way that we're to be able to look at this. When the original language, you look at the word command, it's an order or a requirement. So what are we looking at? When Jesus commands us, what is the requirement he's talking about? For him to be able to abide in us. For him to be able to share that love with us. For him to be able to have us work through that and abiding in him. And that working out of the Holy Spirit, the requirement of that is that we love him. And that we allow him to abide in us, which is allowing us to be in fellowship with him. So we can't have, when it says that about the peace and the troubled heart, that he comes so we don't have to have any of that troubled heart, and we can have the peace and we can have the joys and we can have the comforts, it's because we abide in him and he abides in us, which we have fellowship. We're in union with him. So if we want that stuff, the requirement to be able to have that heart that's at peace, that joy, that comfort, we must let him abide in us. We got to walk in fellowship. Otherwise, he's saying here, we're not going to be able to have that stuff because we're going to be trapped in the world. So remember the word for commandment, kind of change it, and we can be here. My Father's requirements and abide in his love, these things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And that was made complete. Okay? The joy by allowing him to abide in us and for us to have fellowship in him, there's nothing more that we need. It's made complete. There's nothing else that's going to, you don't need Jesus and something else. It's 100% Jesus. There's no room for nothing else. You're made full. That is it. So verse 12 is where we're going to pick up. So this is my commandment. So here we go. This is my requirement then, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So we look and say, why would a requirement be to love others? It's a question. Always ask yourself questions when you're reading scripture. What do you mean by this? What does this mean to me? Because this is speaking. I think we're going to next, when we get through this, we're going to look at Lamentations when Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians and they went on their 500-mile death march and totally wiped them off, totally just destroyed everything and took them captive. And the book of Lamentations is during that death march, the things that they were recalling, the promises of God that they let slide. But they called to remembrance, just like God says that he is faithful to call to our remembrance the things that he says. They were able to go back to the things that Jeremiah was preaching to them and saying to them and saying, you know, because Israel or Judah was just, they're totally contrary to the things of God. Worshiping different idols, not doing anything, not abiding in God at all, is basically, quite frank, what they were doing. So then they were taken captive, and at that time, that's when, like Daniel, obviously Daniel come forth through all of this and things. And so I think we're going to look at, God's kind of pushing me in a direction of saying, we're here with the thing that Jesus left for us. Do we not need to be speaking of these things? Do we not need to be speaking of the things that are real in our lives? How can I know that God is real? How can I know that his word is true? How can I know that he's faithful? Because when the wheels fall off my wagon, what happens? Do I have, if I would be in that 500-mile death march with shackles around my neck, bound to people, watching people get raped, kids starved, kids killed, people killed all around me, and me being to go used as a slave, the wheels are off my wagon. What am I going to recall? Because that is the word of God. That is what we're to be able to recall when the wheels fall off of our wagon. And if we can sit here and we can say, I don't know if I'm confident enough to do that, that's a red flag. That's what we should be doing in church. That's what we should be learning. We should be able to take these things that God says to us, and we should be able to stick them away so when the wheels fall off of our wagon, we don't panic and fall into the chaotic nature of what a chaotic situation brings. We need to be able to rely on the truth of God and the words of God and the promises of God. Because there's coming a time, and I'm not saying that it's going to be something as a nation as a whole, whether it be just all the goofy stuff that's going on in America now, but it could just be something as simple as a big issue in your life. The wheel's going to fall off the wagon at some point in your life. Something's going to happen that you're going to look and you're going to be in a very dark, deep valley, a very dark place. And there's only one thing that's going to comfort you, because we've all been there. It doesn't matter the words that we say to somebody. It doesn't matter how much we try to make ourselves okay. There's some things that just we cannot get comfort from. The world will not provide that comfort. It doesn't matter what we put in our body, what was used to try to fix us, what somebody says to us, unless it's the Word of God that speaks to us. And unless you allow the Holy Spirit to abide in you, to be able to work through you, will those things they're just pointless. We need the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to help us through those situations, to help lift us up and bring us out of those deep, dark places. And that's what this is. That's the simplicity of this stuff. It all sounds like, yeah, that's good, it's easy, and I understand it, but we need to wrap our head around it to be able to say, is it filed in my brain for a usable thing? Because otherwise, what are we here for? Are you here just to make somebody happy? Are you here just because you want somebody to see you here? I mean, what is the reality of it that we're sitting here for? If it's not changing you and you're not allowing it to work in you and to renew you, to be able to be encouraging and to make you complete in that joy, that lacking of nothing, then you need to reevaluate some things in your life and in the state of your soul that you're in. So this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So why would a requirement be to love others? Because loving others is going to require us to think of somebody else. You think about it. If I love my wife, I get my thought and my focus off of myself, and I love my wife. Therefore, I take my focus and I redirect my focus, right? So to the point of setting ourselves aside, it will allow us to join into their sufferings and into their joy. It's to be able to take someone's burden. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us to do what? To bear one another's burdens. Well, what does that look like? That looks like coming alongside of somebody. Because if I can see their burden, that means that my eyes are off myself. If I can help them bear their burdens, come up alongside them, help pick them up as church members and brothers and sisters under Jesus Christ were supposed to, we're going to help them bear that burden. And what is that going to do? Because we're going to look into, what is that? Who already did that for us? Who did that for you? Jesus did. What was our burden? Our burden is sin. So Jesus bore our burdens of sin. He picked them up and he carried them. And he took them and took care of them. He helped you out. So for us, as Jesus being an example of all this, he tells us this, so I'm your example, follow me, follow what I'm doing as an example. We're supposed to love one another to be able to help pick their burdens up. Because I'm going to get ahead of myself, but it's to bear the fruit. It's talking about, remember, this is just building on one another, this conversation is, and he's speaking of bearing fruit. And it's going to talk about, so this fruit remains. So this church remains. So the gospel of Jesus Christ remains. And if we don't come up alongside one another to help bear somebody's burdens, that fruit is not going to be fruitful. That fruit's going to go stagnant. It's going to get rotten. It's going to get wasted. Because when we're stuck in that burden, whether that be sin, whether that be, and I don't think a sin is always something that we're doing, but it can be thoughts of guilt, shame, condemnation. It can be all of that stuff that just weighs on us that we, maybe it was something that we had no purpose in. Something happened to us. It's not even my fault that I feel shame or that I have this guilt. That's still a sin to be able to have that. So how do we get rid of that? How do we do that? And if we're stuck in that, that's going to not allow us to bear fruit. So bearing one another's burden, just like Jesus did to us, allows us to pick up that person in need, that brother in need, and allow that fruit to be cast out and to bear. And what does that do? Remember, the whole point of things was to what? To glorify the Father? The Father will not be glorified if there's no fruit being produced. He can't be. So therefore, he's telling us, love one another, pick up the slack, help bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters, so the fruit then can be produced and go out to everybody still. Because one person is worth their fruit. God has created us uniquely and individually with a gift to do something. God has placed in everybody something to do, some way to present something, somebody to encourage, somebody to build up, somebody to share the gospel with, somebody to help do whatever with. Whatever that looks like, God has created somebody uniquely, each one of us uniquely for that purpose. So our fruit is meant to be bore. So are you okay with, because there's going to be some questions then, like I said, it's all ties together. Are you going to be okay with not making the choice to help pick somebody up and help bear their burdens? You have to ask yourself that. There's going to be a question in here that's going to ask ourselves, are we asking the things of God? Well, what are the things of God? To love one another, to bear each other's burdens, to help each other in their walk, to help each other in their problems, to help each other in the good things, to encourage, to build up, to go. So he's commanded to love one another. So we'll just jump on because we kind of got ahead of ourselves. So verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all the things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Original language for friends. So we're going to look at three different words in the original language. The usage is an associate. Okay? To join in company, companion, or partner. What it implies is intimacy and equality. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? So reread it. You are my friends if you do what I require of you, to love one another, to glorify the Father. No longer do I call you slave, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. So it's implying, what is it implying? Our equality with Jesus. This is big, because this should change your mindset of your inadequacy of who you are in the eyes of God, is what this should do. This should be a foundational truth of who you are. Because I always stand up here and I say, in God's eyes, we're pure, holy, and blameless. Well, this is going to prove it because of what Jesus did. That equality. Verse 15 is what? You look at it and it says the word slave. I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, right? Just told what to do. What is a slave? Original language? Someone who belongs to another. Jesus said we're no longer slaves. We're friends. We're equals. A slave is not equal to his master. We're equals. In the eyes of God, we're equals. Because of what Jesus did for us. He abides in us. We abide in Him. He abides in the Father. If the Father abides in Him, well, we abide in Jesus, means that we all abide together. That union, that fellowship. We are equals in the eyes of God. That's why God cannot see you as we are. God can't. He doesn't see you as just a piece of junk sinner like I am, like we know that we are. He sees us as pure, holy, and righteous. Because we're equals with Jesus. Well, what was Jesus? If I'm equals with that, not saying that I can save somebody. I'm not saying that the works that he did. I'm saying on how God views us as human beings. That is huge, because what does that do to the way then you view God? If you know God views you as pure, holy, blameless, as an equal with Jesus because of what Jesus did, that's the power of the blood that was shed on the cross. Wiped all that stuff away, so that's how God sees you. That's how powerful that blood was that he shed. The act that he did on the cross was so powerful that it makes God look at us like he created you to be. So how does that make you look at God now? Galatians 5:1 says what? It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Freedom from what? Slavery. He came to set us free from that. Therefore, do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Don't keep walking back into the sin. It's the whole abiding conversation of walking in fellowship. We can't walk in fellowship if we're walking in sin. He says, I came to take you out of that slavery. Therefore, quit going back to that slavery. Quit going in there. It's not where you're meant to be. I can no longer abide in you because you're doing evil. You're walking in slavery. You're not trusting me. Therefore, you're going to have a troubled heart. Therefore, it's not going to be peaceful in your soul. I came so you can have a peaceful heart, not a troubled heart. You can have joy. You can have comfort. So then it goes on, and then we say, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. Called. The original language is to speak of or tell. Who to? Well, who's Jesus speaking to? Who's he speaking of you to? Who is he calling you his friend to? Who is he saying that I'm an equal to? Who is he saying that he is intimate with, that he compares as a partner and a companion? You to God. To the Father. Because we're equals. Jesus speaks of and tells. He says, I have called you friends. Who's he telling you of? Who's he telling us to? Our relationship, he is so proud of your relationship with him and what he did for you that he's able to go to the Father and tell of you to him. How crazy is that? This isn't just the knucklehead that's walking around earth doing all these stupid things. That's not how you're presented. You are presented to God by Jesus as an equal. They're just like I am, perfect, blameless, and holy. What a relationship. That should, and obviously then we know through all through Scripture, that is an unbreakable bond. But that needs to be a foundational truth in our spiritual life to know that, guess what? When I feel shame, when I feel guilt, when I have all those issues that I have, I don't need to be bound by them. Because Jesus doesn't see me that way. Because he tells the Father of me that I'm pure, blameless, holeless, and perfect. How cool is that? The world does what? Tells you you're a piece of crap. That you ain't worth it. Just be done. You suck. You can't do it. You're just a hypocrite. Whatever, and we're going to see all this stuff. Because there again, this is building on what Jesus is about to say. Okay, so recognize where we are at in relation to God. We are justified. Remember clear back in the beginning we talked about justification. We are that way. We are justified before the eyes of God because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. The blood that he shed justified us to be able to come before him pure, holy, and blameless. And Jesus says, here we are. So it's pretty cool. And that is not just my opinion. That goes back to chapter 14, verse 20. When it says, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's all the abiding. When we stumble on all those words and they feel like tongue twisters going through those. So, pretty cool. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Okay, he's speaking to the disciples here. But it's still in relation to us. God chose you before the foundations of the world. He says that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Now we can take that verse and we can say we understand that. We know that. We believe that because of what we just were told in John. We know that that's how he presented us to be, how he chose us to be, how he designed us to be. Okay? We were born for a time such as this. That's one of my favorite things. That's the story of Esther when she's presents herself before the king and Mordecai goes, Who knew? Maybe God chose you for a time such as this to stand up and save our people. Maybe that's what you were put on this earth for, that God put you on this earth for. Who knows? Who knows what it is in your life that God put you on this earth for? But he chose you before the foundations of the earth to be here right now, today, living in your shoes. Our lives all look different, but we have one thing in common. We're alive today. What do you choose to do in the morning is your choice. Live in your shoes for the day. Figure out, okay, God, what is it? How can I glorify you today? Because that's what our goal is, to glorify him. How does that look? Maybe it just looks to be an obedient. Maybe it means just keep your mouth shut when somebody's coming at you. Maybe it means helping this person. Maybe it means sharing the gospel. Maybe it just means walking your day being a good representation of Jesus Christ by not having a short fuse, by not being manipulative, by not gossiping, by not doing whatever. Live in your shoes for today. I'm terrible at it. I always worry about future problems, and I don't need to. I need to worry about today because today's got enough problems of its own. The Bible says that. But I always think I got to try to fix things to make things better in the days to come. No. Worry about today. None of us are promised tomorrow. So why not live in the shoes that we've been given to walk today? Knowing that we are justified by Jesus, and God's looking at us and saying, just go do it. It doesn't matter what you do. You're not a screw-up. It don't matter. I don't see you as a screw-up. I see you as perfect, holy, and blameless. So just go. If we could have that confidence when we get up in the morning, would that change your day? If we could truly have that confidence to know who we are in the eyes of God, would that change every situation throughout your day that gets thrown at you? I bet it would. And he's going to talk about it next. It's building. So bear fruit. Okay, I did not choose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. So he's talking to the disciples, and that your fruit would remain. Okay, how is the fruit going to remain that they're going to bear? How is the gospel message going to remain? The church. The church is going to persevere. Did you know the Bible has been written by over 20 authors over a 1,600-year period? This is a fun fact. 1,600 years by 20 different authors from start to finish. The people that study language and writings are baffled by it to the point of there should not be the continuity from the start to the end in a 1,600-year period by 20 people who were, some were slaves, some were shepherds, some were kings, some were fishermen, some were political officials, all of these different characteristics of these people, yet they all can write something in a 1,600-year period and it can flow from the start to the finish. That's the Word of God that persevered. That's the doings of the church. So the church will preserve the fruit. You and I preserve the fruit because we help build one another up by loving one another. We're helping to preserve the fruit. If I'm cast down, I'm fallen, and I'm sulking in the mud and my fruit is going to shit on the ground, because the world's got a hold of it. The bug's got it. The grass has got it. The rain's got it. The mud's got it. All the stuff's got it. But yet you come alongside me and you build me up. What did you just do to my fruit? You preserved it. You saved it from the world. That is what loving one another is. That is bearing one another burdens. Because guess what? I don't like problems. I don't like people's problems. Where there's people, there's problems. That means, quite frankly, I don't like people because I don't like problems. But that ain't who we're called to be. We're called to step out of that. We're called to lift one another up, to bear one another's burdens, to help them because of the reward that is going to be missed by the fruit that's not bore. Shouldn't I love somebody if I see them stumbling and see them stuck? Because I know what they're missing? Because I see the value in what the fruit does for the world? That would maybe change our attitude. That would maybe change your home. Instead of being pissed all the time at your spouse or your kids, maybe look at it and say, you know what? Yeah, you're being a moron sinning all the time, but guess what? You're missing out on the fruit that the world needs. The world is a starving place. They need your fruit. They need the Word of God. They need the truth of God. They need Jesus to be reflected in you, but you can't because you're letting your fruit just lay on the ground and rot. So should we not love them enough to pick them up and allow them to utilize the fruit that God gave them? Because what happens sometimes is when we're pruned, it hurts. Maybe they're just getting pruned at that point. You and I have been pruned. We know what it feels like. It hurts. But after that, when we come up out of there, we produce more fruit. Because we don't have the competition of all the dead branches and everything else around us. Okay, verse 16. So bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give to you. That's the question. What things are you asking? What are we bringing before God? Are we asking for eyes to see those around us whose fruit's stuck in the mud? Because if we're to glorify him, that means that brother or sister is meant to glorify him too. But am I too selfish and stuck on asking the things that I need instead of loving one another and bearing one another's burdens? So what are the things that we're asking for? Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. We focus on others. We invest ourselves into others. Joshua has one of the greatest examples of this in the book of Joshua. This is Joshua 23. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, And Joshua was old, advanced in years. He was on his deathbed. And he called for all of Israel and for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all the Lord your God had done to these nations. Verse 6, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. He who fights for you just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. This is what he's leaving them on his deathbed. You've seen the miracles of God. You've seen God work. You saw God take you out of the wilderness. You saw the Red Sea part. You saw the manna fall from heaven. You saw the water come from the rock. You saw God work. You saw the pillar of light. You saw the pillar of smoke to follow during the day. You saw all this stuff. Don't forget it. He's investing in the future people. That lasted for two generations. And then you turn around to the book of Judges and it was not good. But one man, what he said on his deathbed, lasted two generations. What will we say to those around us? We don't have to wait till we're on our deathbed to invest in somebody. We should be doing it all the time. That should be a constant thing that we do. That clock's battery's dead, so I better do this so I can see here. Otherwise, we'll be stuck at 10:30 for all day. All right. There's a video. That's a 5-minute video Eric's going to play. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If. Original language. When anything is simply and generally assumed to be or to be done or to have been done or about to be. Following Jesus immediately puts us in a stance of opposition to the world. It's not if. It is either something to be done, that has been done, or that's going to be done. It immediately puts us in opposition of the world. There's two things. One of two things that opposition brings. They fight you, or they try to persuade you that you're wrong. There's an estimated 2.38 billion Christians in the world. And that is the Christian religion, so I would feel that number is probably lower than what it is, because they're going to throw anything under the word Christian as far as a religion goes. So true, we're just going to use their number to play with. 2.38 billion Christians. 365 million Christians are killed each year. That's 15%. So obviously that number would be higher. Because anybody who can just say, I'm a Christian, I'm not an atheist, so I must be a Christian, that would be counted in that 2.38 billion. So I'm sure that percentage is much higher. But what about you? What about us? That's not us. That is real all over the world. There are people being decapitated. There are people being raped in front of their spouse. There are children being killed all day long. Churches being burnt. There's persecution all day long, but what about us? Do we look at the word persecution and say, well, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you, cool, I get that. What about us? Persecute, the definition from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Pursue to injure, afflict, harass with unjust punishment and or penalties. The original language for the word persecute, the usage, is in any way, whatever, to harass, to trouble, to molest, or to persecute. That happens to us every day because of our stance to follow Jesus. You ever been manipulated because your family member don't like what you say? You ever been challenged by your family member because of what you say, what you believe? What do they try to do? They fight you, or they manipulate you to try to get you to swing back and thinking that that ain't right. Persecution happens every day to us. We like to look at persecution as that type of persecution. In reality, you need to understand that it happens to us every day. The opposition that you're forced with at home, from a spouse, from your children, from a mother, from a father, from coworkers, that says you're something different than who you are in the eyes of God that we've just looked at, that's persecution. That's what it is. The original language for hate is to love less or to pursue with hatred, to detest. Well, what is the world? When it says the world, it's a system. It's the order of things. It's anything that's hostile towards Jesus. If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you belong to the world, to the system that it hates Jesus, the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because I chose you to be seen by the Father as pure, holy, blameless, righteous, I've chosen you to be that way. But because of this, the world hates you. The world will persecute you. Your family will not understand. The darkness does not understand the light. But you know what? It's not the darkness's fault. It's not their fault that they don't understand. They need to see the light. They need to be able to see Christians in the world. That was prior when Jesus was talking that we are not meant to. He's not speaking things to the church or to the world. I might be confusing things with what we taught at youth group. We're not meant to be able to go in and, I'll just rephrase it. The world so often holds us back and says, we have to excommunicate from this. We have to stay away from these people. We can't reach these certain amount of people. These people are lost. Well, how are they ever going to be saved if we do not show them who Jesus is? Our comfort zone is here in church, is in your homes, is in your places of refuge. But God has not called us to be comfortable. He prunes us, and by pruning, that fruit that is produced will go out and reach the darkness. Hell is a scary place. And when we look at people and we're supposed to carry people's burdens and we're supposed to love them, this command that Jesus says, this requirement, hell is a scary place because the Bible says you have your own worm that does not die. Complete agony, complete darkness, complete separation. Do you want to know a fact? There's no unbelievers in hell. They all believe. Every knee will bow. Every mouth will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Therefore, everybody that has to spend an eternity separated from God knows that they rejected Jesus as their Savior. What do you think the agony comes from? That. Knowing for all of eternity that I rejected Jesus Christ as my Savior. I could care less about the darkness, the thirst, and the worm that's constantly chewing on me. I have to live for all of eternity knowing in my mind that I rejected Jesus Christ. That I chose not to follow Jesus. So when we look at those to love one another, how do we see them? Do we see them just somebody we don't need to help, somebody we don't want to do anything with? Or do we see them like God sees you? As somebody that doesn't know any better. They just need that same grace gift that we accepted. It's theirs to accept too. They just need somebody to pull them up out of the mud and give them the light. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you that you've sent your Son to die on a cross for our sins, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's that simple. There's no dollar we got to donate. There's no action we have to do. There's no cookies we got to bake. There's no aisle we got to walk down. There's no baptism that we have to do. There's no nothing other than accepting that you are enough. Choosing to take your free grace gift offering out of your hand that you offer to the whole entire world. Whether they reject you or not, it's something that you still offer. So I thank you for the simplicity of that. I pray that you challenge us as we go forth this week to just be a good representation of you. There's so many people who are lost and dying. There's so many people that have accepted you, but their fruit is just laying in the mud, getting trampled, that the world just is sucking them in, and it's just spitting them right back out. And all they do is need somebody to come up alongside them and help them out. So I pray that we can help bear one another's burdens this week, that we can be humble if we need to ask somebody to come up alongside of us, that you may give us the eyes to see that we're not meant to do it alone, that you are meant to abide in us, to walk in fellowship with you is how you've designed us to be. That is the nature of who we are. So allow us to just to walk on that, to focus on how we can continue to walk in fellowship and union with you throughout the week. We just thank you. We love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.